And we think that that love is what sent you to the cross. That love is what caused you to continually come towards us, continually pull us to yourself. Father, I pray you might open our eyes that we might gain a greater revelation of this love that surpasses our natural abilities. Father, I pray, God, as we seek to overcome the darkness, that you might help us to listen to you and move in obedience to you. Father, we ask you for insights, we ask you for understanding this morning. Lord, we ask you that Christ will be glorified even through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we're continuing this series on overcoming the darkness. This is part 5. We're going to be looking at some pieces of the armor of God, coming from Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5 first. And then skip down to chapter 6. Ephesians 5:13 says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Then skipping down to chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we'll stop there. So as we have been looking into the word, just reminding ourselves of what's really going on, the present reality in which we find ourselves. In Ephesians 6 here, Paul reminds the church that they are in a struggle, they're in a wrestle, but it's not against people, even though the devil does use people, but it's against spiritual beings, against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And we wrestle against these beings, and they come against us, and we have to function from that place of victory, that place where we're seated in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated in Christ far above all principalities and powers. And so we are standing based upon the fact that we are already victorious. And I've shared with us before that standing in scriptures generally mean a position of victory, while seated is a position of reigning. So God is seated while we are the ones called to stand in a place of victory. And so Paul wants this church, this powerful church, to be able to stand against every plan, every plot, every scheme of the devil, that the devil is planning our downfall. That word scheme in the Greek really means that he is strategically trying to figure out how to cause Joe Campbell to fall, how to cause you to fall, how to cause God's people to end up in division. He's scheming and he's planning. He knows our past, he knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He doesn't know the future, he doesn't know how we will respond. But based upon our past, he puts things in our path to try and trip us. He sends people into our lives and our circumstances to push certain buttons to see how we will respond. And you and I need to be aware of this, that we actually have an enemy. He's not a friend. He's an enemy who only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In Ephesians 5, I read there that the fact is some people are sleeping. They don't even know that they're in a war. One of the things the enemy wants us to believe is, first, that he doesn't exist. And two, if he exists, then really he's not concerned about us. Because that way he can sneak upon us, he can lay wait us, he can blindside us, and we don't even know what has happened. And when people are asleep, they have no clue what's really happening around them because they're asleep. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he says to the church, this is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. and realize what's happening all around you. Look at what's happening in our nation, and you should be able to see that there's a war going on. I mean, you really have to be asleep not to see that. Some people call it a culture war, but it's not really a culture war. It's a spiritual war that is actually taking place in our nation. And if we realize that, then we will know how to pray and how to stand. And so he says, awake. Become alert. Become aware as to what's happening around us. Realize that we are living in evil days right now. Paul said to the church, make the most of every opportunity. Verse 16 of chapter 5. Because the days are evil. One translation says, redeem the time because the days are evil. So evil days are in those two passages, chapter 5 and chapter 6, refer to two things. One, refer to the days in which we presently live. But in chapter 6, it refers to a time when it seems for us on an individual level or maybe even a smaller group level, all hell breaks loose and you have an extremely evil day. But whichever way you take it, the days are evil, which means that the enemy is really doing his best to come against us. In Revelation, it says that he knows that his time is short, and so he's let loose upon the people of God, trying his best to cause us to become unfruitful, to cause us to fall, to cause us to become discouraged. By the way, it's all right to say amen. You guys look so serious out there, like, you know, you're victorious. Don't forget that you're already victorious. So if you're victorious, one of the attitudes of victory is actually rejoicing. I see it all the time on television when people play the games. If they believe they're winning, they actually rejoice. So I can rejoice because I know that I'm already victorious. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from a position of victory. And so we live in evil days, so don't be surprised if we see things happen around us. We shouldn't be surprised. We should just realize that the enemy is at work, but we, the people of God, are already victorious. So Paul says in chapter 5 to redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity. So as you go about your daily affairs, as the opportunity comes, to make the most of it, to share about the goodness of God, to share about the victories of God, to share about the fact that there is a God in heaven who's already at work right now in this world, but his kingdom will come in its fullness pretty soon. So to make use of our opportunities, to be on the alert, Peter says to be ready to give an answer to anyone who'd ask us the reason for our hope. Because we live in a world that is becoming more and more hopeless, but we are a people of hope. We are called the people of what? Faith. Which means we live by faith. We move from faith to faith, and therefore our outlook on what God will do is positive. Not necessarily what is going to happen to the world, but what God will do in the midst of what's happening in the world is positive. We can anticipate God intervening. We can anticipate miracles occurring. We can anticipate lives changing. And so we want to make the most of the opportunities that God would give to us. And to remind ourselves that Christ is head over all things to the church. And he's seated far above every name that can be named, both in this age and in the age to come. He's not trying to prove himself. He has already proved himself by defeating Satan on the cross. And so now he's seated at a place of ruling and reigning. And he's going to sit there until all of his enemies become his footstool. And you and I, as a church, we have been given the mandate to bring forth, to carry forth the message of the kingdom into the world. The Lord said to his disciples that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to every nation, and then the end shall come. And so there's a kingdom that is on the increase, a kingdom that is invading the lives and hearts of men and women all across the world. And as we were sharing Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Revelation Wednesday night. And in chapter 5 of Revelation 1 verse 5 says this, unto him that loves us and has washed us, or freed us from our sins to, let me read it, it's right here, it should be in your notes there. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And it continues. And this letter, Revelation, is coming from Christ, who described this way in Revelation chapter 1, as this awesome and glorious risen Christ, whose eyes are like the blazing fire, hair and head is white like wool, It's a vision that God wants a church to have as it engages the world and sees God's judgment being released in the earth. And so, for me, it is an exciting time to be living, to see God at work. And it goes on to say that He has made us to be a kingdom and priests unto God our Father. And as we were discussing this idea of kingdom, it dawned on me earlier in the week that one of the reasons why some nations are afraid of the church, the gospel, is because they realize that there's something else, someone else who's at work. Why is China pulling down crosses and putting people in prison? Why are people, the leaders of Iran, afraid of the church? It's not because one little person believes in Christ. They wouldn't have a problem with that. You little elderly lady in your 60s, if you want to believe in Christ when you're in your little corner, that's no threat to the powerful kingdom of China. But they realize that something else is at work. That God is at work amongst His people and He's establishing through His people a force to be reckoned with. And so in Revelation it says, He has made us to be a kingdom and priests unto God our Father. And so God is doing something in and through His people that causes leaders and presidents and prime ministers and others to tremble and to be afraid. And there will be an increase of His kingdom as lives of men and women are being changed and transformed that no political system can prevent. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So something else is happening in the earth. You can focus upon the negative or you can focus on what God is doing and get excited. I get excited when I see leaders of nations tremble. Leaders of nations think that they can stamp out the church, and I have news for them. This church has been going on for over 2,000 years and you are not going to stop it. I was listening, I think I mentioned this on Wednesday, I was listening to Tony Evans preaching, and he made mention of the fact that Nietzsche, the philosopher, had declared towards the end of the 1800s that God is dead. He believed that faith in God had come to an end and that nobody would believe in God anymore. And the reality is that Nietzsche is dead and God is still alive. You see? So theories will come and people arise and people take certain stance. But I have news for them that you too will pass on and the kingdom of God will continue to increase. And so when we are here in this warfare, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of a victorious army that God is raising up in the earth. And it makes me excited. Oh, help us, Lord. Let's go off script a little bit more. You have the outline in your bulletin. You know what I'm supposed to say. So if I go off script, you'll understand. When I read the word, I don't know how people get bored reading the scriptures. When I read the scriptures, I get excited because I start to see God's heart. I start to see God's plans. And I realize that, I thought the enemy was having the upper hand, but he doesn't even realize what's really going on. The same thing happened at the crucifixion, by the way. He thought he was having the upper hand. And he didn't realize it was his defeat. And the same thing is happening again. And so right there again in Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And as we were sharing Wednesday night, it's like a progression. That he was a faithful witness. The word in the Greek is martyr. That Christ was a faithful witness even to death. But then that wasn't the end. He became the firstborn from the dead. And the term firstborn really means the one who has preeminence. The one who is in charge. The one who has control over. And so he has control over the realm of the dead as well as over the realm of the living. Through his resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead. So he was writing to the church and to the people of God and encouraging them, saying, listen, you might have some tribulation coming up. Satan is going to put some of you in prison, he says to one of the church. Some of you are going to lose your life. But listen, I want you to realize that I am the firstborn from the dead. You have no need to even fear death. Because I am in control. And then he goes on to say, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's the part that excites me. At the beginning of the letter, this is verse 5, he's telling the church that he's a ruler of the kings of the earth. And the church is there wondering, well, we are being persecuted. John is on the Isle of Patmos. It seems as if Rome is in charge. And Jesus Christ is bold enough to declare, listen, no. I am king of the rulers of the earth. And watch this. Before the book is finished, that declaration becomes a reality. Before the book is finished, all the kings have to bow to his lordship and declare as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before the book is finished, the great harlot is cast down. And they're rejoicing and they're saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. You see what I'm saying? So when he declares certain things, nothing can hinder it. And so that's why I can get excited, because I realize that Mr. Trump is not in charge. Mr. whoever is in other places is not in charge. There's someone else who is a ruler of the kings of the earth. And his will be accomplished. His purposes will be established. That's the reason to get excited. That's why I can have hope. My hope is not just in this life, but it's in the life to come. And there's a kingdom, it says in Revelation 11:15, that the kingdoms of this world shall become what? The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It's already decreed. It will happen. We're just in the mopping up stage. So while you and I are called to take our stand here, we need to realize we're part of something bigger, something greater. Oh, help us, Lord. So Paul says, in writing to the Ephesians, he says, he prays for them in chapter 3. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love might come to comprehend with all the saints the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God which surpasses our understanding. I mentioned this last week, but it has become even more real to me since then, that this knowing this love of God is the greatest weapon we can have. If you go back to Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. That's what it says. In the middle of all of that, it declares that this Jesus Christ loves us, present continuous tense. That there's a love in God, and one of the churches that is included there in the seven is the church in Ephesus that Paul had prayed for before, saying that they might, that you're already rooted and grounded in his love, but there's more to grasp concerning this love of God. That when you grasp some things about the love of God, nothing can cause you to turn away from God. Nothing can cause you to lay down your shield, because you know that you're loved. It's a transforming experience, continually transforming us. When things go bad, Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No tribulation, no distress, no demon, no, not the past, not the present, not the future. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So when we know that, it doesn't really matter what happens all around us, because I know that I'm loved, I know that he's victorious, therefore I can stand. I can't explain what's happening, but I know that he loves me, and therefore all of this is not coming from him. It's perhaps coming from the devil or from somewhere else. Amen. And so we can't stand. And so here in Revelation, it says it unto him who loves us. Yes, you guys are going to experience some things. The devil might even put some of you to death, but I want you to know that I still love you. I want you to know that I'm going to be there with you to take you through. And so friends, one of the prayers we need to have for ourselves and for people all around us is the same prayer Paul had for the Ephesian church. These are the ones you were saying to them later on, you need to be able to stand in the midst of the battle you're going to go through. It's to pray that we become rooted and grounded in the love of God and experience and know, not through the intellect, but know in the spirit, know in the inner man, that you know that you know that you know that you are loved. When you know that, you really don't have to rely upon the love of people. Thank God if they like you. But if they don't like you, well, that's your problem, not mine. Yeah. Oh. Let's talk about the pieces of the armor, the first three pieces. Because Paul says, having done everything to be able to stand, and he says, stand therefore, having yourself fully clothed in the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. And so the first piece of the armor is the girdle of truth. It says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's a girl that would keep the clothes in place, that when they're ready to run, they'd pull up their skirts into the girdle and be able to run. The girdle of truth, the truth of God's word. The reality is that Jesus introduced himself saying, this kid just learned it yesterday, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. It also means, as Jesus said to those who believed in him in John 8, he says, if you continue my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So there's something that happens in our lives as we come to embrace the truth of God's word. It sets us free. It transforms us. And he goes on later on in verse 36 of chapter 8 of John to say, and if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so when the word becomes a part of us, certain shackles break off of us. Right. I thank God for deliverance ministry. I thank God we can pray, we can have some power encounters. But if you're going to keep that freedom, you have to know the truth of God's word. Right. Or else a liar will come back and you start to believe the lie and you end up in bondage again. It means to not just know it intellectually. James says, if you just know the word and don't practice it, you really deceive yourself. But it means to walk in the truth of God's word. That's when that's a proof of you actually knowing the word of God. For example, let's say there's a teaching about giving. It's all right, you can maybe rehearse it and tell people about giving, but if you're not living this life of giving, you really don't know the word yet. It's easy to talk about forgiveness. But when you have been hurt by somebody, that's when you have to practice forgiveness, and you'll know if you really believe this doctrine of forgiveness. And so when it talks about truth, it's talking about walking in the truth of God's word, not just being able to memorize and quote a scripture. That's good, but we need more than that. We need to practice the truth of God's word. I gave you a little insert there. Because sometimes the practice of truth comes from us actually knowing it first, and then as we hear it, then we start to believe it and we start to live in it. And if there's truth, then we know that Satan is called the father of lies. That's what Jesus calls him in John chapter 8. And so as you're in this warfare, one of the things that the devil comes against us with is lies and distortion. Lies and distortion of God's word. The very thing he came against Eve with, saying, well, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any of the trees? That's a lie. God didn't say that. He only said from one that's in the middle there, the one of knowledge of good and evil. The devil came and says, well, God is telling you a lie. If you eat from it, you won't die. Well, they ate from it and they died. The devil will tell us lies. So we have to know what God's word says. And so as we go through this battle, there are times when the devil comes to us and says all sort of stuff to us. One of the things, and I'm looking at this insert now, one of the lies of the devil and the world is to tell us that we are failures. You're a failure. Perhaps you applied for several jobs and you didn't get it, and he says, see, you're a failure. Perhaps you did an exam and you failed, and he says, see, you're a failure. Perhaps you're in a relationship and it didn't work out, you're a failure. And the devil is one of the lies he comes to tell God's people, that you're a failure. Sooner or later, he's going to come and tell you that. Even very successful people, he will come and tell them, look at your children, you're a failure. And you and I need to know the truth of God's word. And so I put a scripture there as one of the truths we need to know. It says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In other words, I am not a failure, because God will strengthen me to be victorious. The next thing is closely related to your failure is that you're a loser. You know? You're a loser. But what does the word of God say? Say it with me. Romans 8, 37. It's right there. It says, 1, 2, 3. Come on, let's say it with me. 1, 2, 3. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, I'm not a loser. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than just somebody who has been victorious. Because I'm walking in the victory of Christ. I'm walking in what Christ has done. And Satan, you're already defeated, and I'm walking all over you. I am more than a conqueror. In 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." So the truth is, you and I, we are victorious. You and I are victors. You and I are more than conquerors. So anytime the devil comes and tells you that you're a loser, and perhaps point to something in your life, something in your past, you just remind him of what the truth of God's word is. I'm more than a conqueror. Some of us need to say that to yourselves. Look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself that I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. You need to look at yourself in the mirror and remind yourself. Yes, you have some trying task coming up to say, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Speak to yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror before you go out to face the world so you can go out with some confidence. Because the world will tell you lies. The world is going to describe you in negative terms oftentimes. And you need to know the truth of God's word so you can take a stand on the truth of God's word. The devil will come and tell you that you are nobody. Who are you? You are a nobody. You come from a nobody family. You are a nobody. And you need to remind the devil that no. I'm not a nobody. I am a child of the King. I'm a son and daughter of the Most High. Because it says all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. In fact, Paul goes on to say, and even more than that, I'm an heir of the Father and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am somebody in the eyes of God. And it gives you a certain type of confidence in a God who loves you. So you can go out and face the world. It makes a difference. In fact, you need to teach some of these things to your children as they're going to this place called school where they're bombarded with all sort of negative stuff. The devil will come and say to some of us that you're poor. You can't even pay your bills. And you have to remind him of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, that no. He became poor so that I can become rich. That my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. So my resources are not limited to what I have. My resources are really extended into what God has. The devil come and describe you by your past. All the stuff you've done in the past, he'll try and remind you. But you need to remind him of what the word of God says. That in Christ I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So Satan, that is my past. Let me tell you about my future. I'm destined to reign with Christ Jesus. I'm a changed creature. I'm new. And that way you can shut up the lies of the devil. Because sooner or later he's going to come with some of these lies. Some people have been in bondage. They might have been addicted to something. And I understand the idea that, you know, you're recovering this and you're recovering that. But man, 20 years later, you're still a recovering alcoholic. And you've been sober for 20 years. I think something needs to change. I think you need to start declaring the truth that really you have been set free, and who the Son set free is free indeed. So I'm no longer recovering, I'm set free. You see, every time you remind yourself that you're recovering, the devil's like, yeah, one of these days I'm going to get to you. And I'm like, devil, you're not going to get me because I have been set free. Those things have been broken off of me. You can look at my family line and you can say, devil, that those generational curses have been broken. I'm walking in freedom. Oh, help us, Lord. I don't know if you have... Here's another one the devil uses. Nobody cares. You're going through some stuff and you look around like, nobody in this church cares. Nobody really cares. Life is hopeless. Nobody cares. And then he whispers, since nobody cares, you might as well take your life. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because Peter says to cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Think about that. He not only loves us, but he actually cares about what's happening in your life every single moment, every single day. You might hit your little pinky toe, and it's true, I might not care, but God cares. It's true. And so you can go to him with every little single thing because he cares for you. He says, cast all your cares upon me. He's inviting us. In other words, don't let the devil come and say, you're so needy. Every moment you're going to the Lord with certain need. He made us needy. We need him. Cast all your needs and your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's an open invitation. Don't hold it to yourself. Give it to him. It's amazing all these lies that the devil tells us. He comes and tells us that, you know, we are sinners. You can't help it. You're just born a sinner. You're going to die a sinner. And Paul says, no, you're a saint. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You're now a saint of God. Righteousness comes automatically to how you function. It's part of your innermost being. He comes and says, yes, you're rejected. You go through maybe a divorce. I need to remind yourself, no, I'm accepted by the Lord. And then he comes with this one, nobody loves you. Look at that. Nobody really loves you. And we've already dealt with that he himself loves us and continues to love us, not just past tense, but present tense and in the future. He continues to love us and to transform us. And so those are some of the truths that we need to have in our belt, as our girdle, as we walk about day in and day out. It becomes a reflex response to the lies of the devil. Because if he can get you to believe a lie, then he can cause the rest of your armor to fall off you. But when we stand with your belt of truth around you, you have confidence in a God who has declared the truth of his word. Man, the time is going by so fast. But I thought, and so I've given you the scriptures there to each one of these responses, so you can go home and read them to yourself, read them to the devil, read them to each other, and strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's a truth that sets you free. So coming to you know, your friend or to your past and saying, nobody cares, I'm going to tell you the truth of God's word, that God cares for you. So you might as well read it for yourself and build up your own faith and cause the devil to run and get some more confidence in the Lord. I have no other tool but the word of God. And then it says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is talking about having a right relationship with God and with people. And we know that in Christ, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been brought into this right relationship. And so the devil will come and again trying to show you some little things that, you know, you're concerned about in your heart. But you need to remind him, Satan, the God is still working on me. He's still changing me. He's still transforming me. Thank God I'm not what I was. And I know that down the road I'll not be what I presently am. He's still changing me. He's still transforming me. You need to be able to declare what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. I am now declared righteous when I stand before my Father. He doesn't look at me and see me as some like a slimy scumbag. Rather, he sees me as his son and for you ladies, as his daughter, stand clothed in righteousness. Clothed in robes of purest white. Read Revelation. They're all clothed in white. It says, which are the righteous acts of the saints. So there's a righteousness that flows from the inside out. We're being transformed. And we are guarding, the breastplate guards the chest and guards the heart. And we're watching over our hearts to make sure that our hearts don't become hardened. The writer of Proverbs says to watch over your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. To ensure that the things you meditate on and the things that you plant into your heart are good things, the things that are honest and the things that are true. And when anxiety and those things come, to respond with God's word and to respond and receive God's peace, which is the next piece of the armor. And so the last piece of the armor we'll talk about today is your feet shared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In those days, the soldiers, their shoes that they would wear for battle had spikes in them. And the spikes allowed them to be able to stand firm and not trip. Not like some, you know, basketball players on the court get wet and they slip. No, these guys have to be able to stand firm. But the spikes also enabled them to be able to climb and to march. And so when he talks about having our feet shaved, the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace, it means being ready, being so secure in this gospel, experiencing this peace that comes from this gospel, and we can stand and we can declare it without any contradiction to those who would listen. It's walking continually in this divine supernatural peace. Jesus says, in this world you'll have what? Tribulation and trouble. But I've come to give you peace. It's not a peace based upon what's happening in the world. It's a peace based upon our relationship with God. That the storms might be out there, the boat might be filling up with water, but you are still at peace. I am still at peace. It's a peace that Jesus says, when you come to carry the good news, if there's a person at peace there, let your peace rest upon that household. Let something be released from you that brings about a change in that atmosphere. And if people don't want to receive the peace, he says, take it back. In other words, you are not disturbed and perturbed by people's anxiety. Rather, people are influenced by the peace that you walk with and under. Because, you know, some people, I call them anxious presence. I mean, they're nervous about every single little thing, they're actually shaking. And you're like, ah, calm down. It's going to be all right. He's still in charge. He's not caught by surprise. He knew this was going to happen from before. And so you and I need to walk in this peace. If you have parents and you have children and grandchildren, they need to see the peace of God in you when difficulties come. And so this peace comes from knowing God and understanding the gospel and realizing that we don't have hope in this life only, but also in the next. So even in this life, things might not work out, but it's still all right because He is in charge. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. So Paul is saying to the church and to the individuals to put on, walk with this full armor of God. Have the truth of God around you as a belt, as a girdle. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Remind yourself that your conscience has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That when the accuser comes, you can say, Satan is already taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. So that when the anxiety comes, according to Paul in Philippians 4, he says, do not be anxious about anything. But Paul, how is that possible? Look at all the crazy stuff all around us. And Paul is like, this is the solution. In everything, through prayer and request with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the Lord, and there's a supernatural peace. That's going to do what? Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. A peace that comes from the very presence of God, that watches over our heart and keeps our heart and keeps our mind. And the world going crazy, and you're at peace. You're at shalom. And they're like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, there's nothing wrong with me. I can tell you what's right with me. I'm walking with the God of peace. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Did you ever see him panicking and frantic to his disciples, like, where are we going to get food to feed these 5,000 people? He knew his Father had everything under control. And friends, that's the type of peace that comes out of the gospel, out of knowing God and seeing God at work. It's a peace that we can share with people. Say, if you come to know my God, all this anxiety will go. You don't need the drugs because I have something much better. It's a peace of God. You need to come experience it. Yes. You can't sleep? You need to come and know my Jesus. Just sing some songs to him and you'll fall asleep. Supernatural peace. Being ready to share it with anyone who would listen. So we're not sharing it with a sledgehammer because it's a gospel of peace. Or we're sharing it with those who dare to even ask us a question or dare to even listen. And we're living it. Oh, help us. Let us stand. So Paul is saying that church, there will come a time when the devil comes at you and it seems as if all hell breaks loose. But yet still you and I can stand with peace. Everything going chaotic all around you. The car break down, your washing machine break down, the dishwasher won't work, there's a power cut, and you're still at peace. You're still singing to the Lord. You're still saying, it is well with my soul. People think you're going crazy. No, I'm just walking in the peace of Almighty God. Let me introduce you to who? The King or the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the kingdom of peace, there shall be no end. They're threatening you at work. They're threatening you all over the place because of your beliefs. God will take care of me. I'm still at peace. If I have to make a decision to withdraw from this team that's going to be victorious, I will make that decision because I'm still at peace with my God. He's the one who controls my life and my destiny. He's the one who gives me gifts and talents and abilities. I want to use them to honor His name. Not to get some accolades from people, but to honor His name. To hear Him say to me on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's just bow our heads this morning. As we are in the sacred place, maybe there's someone in this house. You know you're not right with the Lord. And this morning you want to make it right with the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've decided to do your own thing. And this morning you want to come back to the Lord. Raise your hand right where you're standing. And then there may be others of us. Maybe there are some circumstances that this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I just want someone to stand with me in prayer about. I just want to lift up these circumstances to the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. A couple of hands there. Anybody else? Just keep those hands up, and I'm going to ask some folks just to go by those who have their hands up. And just pray with them for those circumstances. I believe in a God who does miracles. We sang about it earlier. Waymaker, miracle worker. Well, He still does those things. That's why we can have confidence in Him. We need one for someone over here. Anybody else? Just hold up your hand. Your love never fails. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now we think that love will keep us even when things go chaotic. That love will cause us to be able to stand because we know that You will be there and are there with us. Father, we thank You, God, for the pieces of the armor that You have given unto us to wear and to function as a way of life, O God. And we just give You praise this day. And Lord, we declare, O God, as Your word says, that You are the King of the kings of the earth. You rule over the kings of the earth. Father, we lift up even this nation to You this morning. And Lord, we pray that Your kingdom will become more evident in this nation. Lord, we pray that Your will become more obvious in this nation. Lord, we pray You might turn the hearts of those who are in authority towards You. Turn the hearts of our judges and the Supreme Court, oh God. Turn the hearts of our Congress people and our senators, oh God, towards You. Turn the heart of our president towards You, oh God, and cause Your will to be established. Cause this nation to continue to be, as it were, a place in which Your gospel would go forth to impact the rest of the world, oh God. Father, cause darkness to recede. Cause sin, oh God, to become less and less. Lord, You said in Your word that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, I pray for each one of us, that Lord, as the enemy would plan against us, that Father, we would listen to your voice and move in obedience to you, O God, and therefore be able to escape the plan of the enemy and be able to stand victoriously. Father, may the truth of your word, O God, become so real to us. And when the lies come, O God, we can see it for what it really is and stand in the truth. Father, I pray, O God, we might be so clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we would not even doubt our salvation, because we know that we know that we know that we are yours. And Lord, I pray that each of us would walk continually in your peace and allow your peace to be a guide to us. Father, as we leave here, God, I pray your spirit might continue to work in our own hearts and continue to draw us to yourself. Lord, may we continue to sense your very presence. May your spirit continue to cry out inside of us, Abba, Father. Draw us closer to yourself, O God, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.